Once again, I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 8. We will be looking at verses 5 through 13 specifically. This week when we were at VBS and always have fun doing things with the kids in the science class, I brought in a very heavy weight and I tried to have the little kids, little children pick it up. And what is very interesting is watching them bend over. Most of them don't have any doubts they're going to pick something up. And when they go to pick it up, they almost pull themselves into the floor because it was more than what they were able or more than what they were capable. And that was by design. When it got to the older kids, because I was limited with the weight that I had, I would have to have them do something a little bit different with it just to prove to them that they couldn't. So I had to have them try to curl a 50-pound weight with perfect form. And there's not a lot of y'all in here that could curl 50 pounds with perfect form. But it was fun watching the kids try to do something that was purposefully designed to make them fail. Boy, I'm just a Debbie Downer, ain't I? Just bring kids to VBS and prove to them they can't do things. Well, if I could find some kind of design that I could do that with y'all this morning, I would have done the same thing to prove to you, you can't do everything. I had one little girl said, my daddy taught us we can do anything we set our mind to. No, you can't. I simply looked at her and said, fly. Now, that's different than, you know, a little kid that says, I don't want to do something, therefore I can't. There are things, and I encourage the little children, as you grow up and as you get stronger, that weight will get lighter. You will eventually be able to pick it up. Some of the older boys, I said, you work out with weights and you get stronger. You'll be able to curl that weight. That's one of those things that you can grow into. There are things that we grow into in knowledge. You wouldn't turn a three-year-old loose with a set of tools on your engine to fix it. But by about the age of 28 or 29, they've gone through school, they've gotten wisdom, they've gotten knowledge, they've learned to work on cars, it'd be a different issue. They have things that they would know how to do. The difference is knowing what we can do, what we can't do, and not using what we can do as an excuse to say we can't do it. That typically is the harder part. Fun one for me is always running into older people that say, I just can't memorize scripture. There's a Greek word for that, and it's the same in the Hebrew as well. It's called bull. You can memorize anything you want to memorize. The TV knows this. The advertisers know this. The radio knows this. You repeat something often enough, and you didn't even plan to memorize it. There are jingles I still remember from when I was a little kid. Want to grow up to be a Toys R Us kid. Toys R Us doesn't even exist anymore, and yet I've got taking up space in my brain, this little jingle for Toys R Us. Anybody can memorize scripture. We have excuses. I mean, if you've got the memory of a goldfish, about 3 to 4 seconds, you might have an issue, but you're here, you drove safely here, I think you've got more memory than you're willing to. Will it take effort? Probably. Will it take consistency? Most likely. Some of us don't have photographic memories. And in order for me to memorize a verse, I make a 5x7 card and you'll see me carry it around with me, put it in places and, you know, sit at the red light. You're not supposed to be playing on your phone anymore. Make you some Bible verse cards and get stuck at the red light. You know, the cop pulls you over. What were you doing? Looking at my Bible verse. My teacher told me to. Not on your phone. You're going to get a ticket, but they can't ticket you for holding a 3x5 card. You can learn Bible verses. You're never too old to learn Bible verses, but there are some things you cannot do. Simply by virtue of being a human being, we are limited in our abilities. And we're going to see that this morning with a man that is a man's man. In Matthew chapter 8, beginning with verse 5, now Matthew chapter 8 comes before chapter what? And if you haven't peeked back already, chapter 7 concludes the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus is in northern Galilee. He's been teaching up in the mountains. And so he is very near. He is not at Capernaum, but he is very near to Capernaum where this is about to take place. He has just been doing some great teaching. He has healed some people already at the beginning of chapter 8. Beginning in verse 5, when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion pleading with him. Capernaum is on the north end of the Sea of Galilee. So for those of you who like to look on your maps, if you look in the back, find the Red Sea or the Dead Sea. Find the Dead Sea. Go north of it, you'll see the Sea of Galilee. And if you look at the very northern tip of the Sea of Galilee, you're going to find the town called Capernaum. That's where this takes place. The north end of the Sea of Galilee. And there, a Roman centurion has been posted. A Roman centurion, by his name, usually commands about 100 men. There have been some documents that have uncovered. Some of them patrolled more men than that. Some of them a few less. But for the natural reader, centurion, he's got 100 men underneath him, which means he is no slouch. To be a Roman centurion means this is a military man's man. This is a guy that knows how to lead not just a small company of 5 or 10, but 100 men. He's got organizational skills, probably been in some battles himself. Here he is, a Roman conqueror. To those people in that area, he would be a man among men. And what do we find him doing before Jesus? Pleading for help. Again, this is a Roman centurion pleading for help. He's Roman and he's pleading to a Jew for help. Must be a spineless man, huh? Must not be a real man's man. No, that I'm emphasizing that point because I want you to see this is a man's man. This is the real deal. Here he is living in a land that his nation has conquered, that his nation now occupies, and he is pleading for help to someone stronger than himself. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it amazing that the mighty race is now kneeling before a conquered race and saying, I need help. Notice also the centurion himself came. He's got 100 men. What could he have done? He could have sent any number of people. But he himself shows up to plead with Jesus to come in verse 6. And the very first words out of his mouth we have recorded anyway to Jesus are, Lord. Lord means master here. Master, servant. Catch the irony? The master is being master over the mastered race. I'm not trying to play funny with you. The Romans conquered the Jews. So who must be the stronger race? The Romans, of course, right? That's how we think. The conqueror is better than, stronger than. And yet here's the conqueror pleading with the conquered for help. Must be some things even he can't do, huh? Master, my servant lies at home sick of paralysis. Some of your Bibles have palsy. Some of your Bibles are going to have paralysis. And he is grievously tormented. Why is a Roman soldier even concerned about a servant? Man, he could get a servant anywhere. He could have any one of his men take this sick one out, kind of like we do with horses. You know, horse break a leg, there's not much you do with the horse other than turn him into glue, right? I don't mean to offend anybody's senses. We take them out, we shoot them, and you're done with it. If you have a used to be, when I was growing up, if your dog or your cat or your chickens or whatever got ferociously sick, you didn't take them to the vet. You took them around the corner and you dispensed of them. Here's a Roman soldier. They're known for their ferocity. And he cares about his servant. Something a little different about this man. He cares about his servant. But he cares so much that it wasn't enough to entrust somebody with the message of Jesus. He himself goes. He himself journeys to go find the one that he believes can heal his servant. And he begins to plead with Jesus. It's not just a one-off. God, can you come do this? He is pleading on his behalf. And he says, my servant has some kind of illness. As it has affected his body, it has made him so weak that he cannot move. And then in the King James add that grievously torments him, he's in great pain. So don't misunderstand this for our kind of paralysis. When we think somebody's paralyzed, you know, sometimes neck down, chest down, waist down, they don't feel anything below that area. This is an illness. And it's making him weak. It's making him unable to move. And his servant is in great pain. And I want you to notice the care this Roman centurion has for his servant. That in itself ought to stand out. That here is one who is a man's man, a Roman centurion, the strongest of the strong, and he's concerned about somebody that serves him. There's a picture there. We'll see. Notice what Jesus says. Jesus says two things. I will come. And then Jesus says, I will heal him. The Jew is doing the bidding of the Gentile. And I can exploit that all day long in our modern culture, because there is a fight going on right now that is unbelievable amongst races. The Jew looks at the Gentile and says, I will come with you. And Jesus is not concerned about being seen with a Roman. He's not concerned about being seen with the conqueror. I'll come and I'll heal him. Man, I could have held a grudge easy. You're walking around in my country. You're telling me where I can go, what I can do, when I can do it. You on your own, bro. You killed some of my family back in the war. You on your own. Jesus says, I will come. But then he tells him the second phrase, I will heal him. Jesus holds nothing back at the request of this man. Sounds like a great answer, does it not? But not so fast in verse 8. The centurion answered and said, and he calls him master again, Master, I am not worthy. That phrase means I'm not good enough. I'm not adequate for you to come under my roof. Man, from a race perspective, this is just mind-boggling. Now I've got a Gentile Roman saying, for you to come into my house, I'm ashamed of my house, of me. I'm not a good enough person for you to visit me with such a royal visit. There is no arrogance in this man. There is no mightier than thou. He looks at Jesus and says, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. Please don't mistake humility for weakness. I would not have won and fought this guy in a sword battle. He's a Roman centurion. Besides that, he's got 100 men sitting there watching his back too, but that's not my point. My point is, for him to reach that level, he's got to have some kind of head on his shoulders. They didn't stand far off unless they were running a trebuchet. If he's a Roman centurion, probably knifing it all their way through battle. This is a seasoned man. Don't mistake humility for weakness, and that's what too many people think. You know, hot topic, when Paul says for women to submit to their husbands, it's just as bad as when Paul writes for husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That means men got to die to themselves. Neither one of them pleasant for either. You didn't have a choice over the matter. You were born the way God made you. You're either man or woman. You're male or female. You don't have the choice. When the doctor pulled you out of the womb, he looked at you and said, boy, girl, that's what you are. And simply by virtue of birth, God's word says you either submit or you die to yourself. Well, guess what? Both of them are a way that you die to yourself. Neither woman's got a leg up. Please understand this. For the man to die to himself, he puts his wife first. Looks like submission, but it isn't. For the wife to submit to her husband looks like she puts herself last and him first. Which one's got the better position? They both have to do the same thing, die to their self. But don't mistake humility for obedience here. There are lots of women who are smarter than their husbands. And there are lots of husbands who are smarter than their wives. You can't just blanket make a statement, well, the man's put in charge because he's the smartest. I've run into some cases where I wouldn't let the man decide which bubble gum to chew. They just seem to lack the capacity to make good choices. He knows how to choose bubble gum. It's okay. He knows how to chew bubble gum. It's all right. He can pick the right kind. Regular Plano bubble gum. No watermelon flavor, no grape flavor, just bubble gum. I'm a purist, what can I say? But we see somebody who's humble and we think they're weak. We do. That's our automatic go-to. Well, they back down. They must be weak. Mm-mm. Don't mistake humility for weakness. Now, in this case, this man is weak. He can't fix his servant. So there is something that he can't do. But don't mistake his humility here. I'm not worthy for you to even come under my roof for weakness. For where he is weak, he is very strong. Look at this. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. All you've got to do, Master, is speak. We could learn a lot from him here today. You know, Jesus really doesn't need to show up and sit by your side to get you through what you're going through. Now, I don't dispute that you would find it comforting. I don't dispute that if Jesus sat by your side, that you wouldn't say, wow, this is awesome. But the centurion says this, all you've got to do is speak. That's enough. Jesus doesn't need to show up. He's got so much authority that if he speaks, what he says will be done. I wonder if we really cling to that. How much do I want to stir the pot? You never know what's in the pot unless you stir it up, huh? And you go to some people's homes and you're wondering, what's for supper? You're looking in the pot and you can't see. Sometimes it's better not to stir the pot. I can remember, I think it was your great Pawpaw. You'd go to his house, he didn't throw any part of the catfish away. You could start stirring that pot and catfish heads would pop up. And there's some of y'all grew up, Brother John says, of course, why not? What's wrong? I don't even want to look in the pot at Mr. Bill's house. Just don't even look in it. You remember that, Dee Dee? Did you? Oh, she did. Mr. Bill didn't throw anything of the fish away. Sometimes you're better off not stirring the pot. Sometimes we are better off stirring the pot. Let's just go ahead and stir the pot. The Bible gives us a clear remedy at times for people that are facing an illness. If any among you are weak and are sickly, call for the leadership of the church, call for the elders. They will lay hands on the person, they will pray and anoint them, and the prayer of faith shall what? Save them, heal them. All I can say is that bottle ain't running out by any breakneck speed. It just ain't. Well, you know what the doctor told me? Don't you know what the financial advisor said? Don't you know what the scientists said? This Roman centurion was convinced all Jesus has got to do is speak and my answer will be heard. That's conviction. He ain't got to show up. All he got to do is speak it out. I'd like to know what all this man knew. We're going to go just what we have here. He says in verse 9, look what he says. I am a man under authority. In other words, he answers to somebody. He says, I answer to others, and then I've got those that answer to me. They do my bidding. I say to a servant, go, and he does. I say, go do that, and he goes and does that. Which also means that those over him tell him to go, and he says, okay, I'm going to Capernaum. Why are you sticking me in Capernaum? Way up north. Out of the limelight. By the way, when Pilate was stuck in Jerusalem, don't think for him that was an upgrade either. Romans did not want to go to Jerusalem. That was the armpit of the Middle East as far as they were concerned. But he understands authority. He says, I am subject to authority and I am an authority over others. What is he implying directly here? He knows something that some people on earth haven't figured out, that Jesus, while on earth, was subject to somebody else. Wait a minute, Brother Luke. Jesus is God. And if he's God, there is no greater, right? If you follow with me on Sunday nights, though, we learn that Jesus said in the Gospel of John, I didn't come to do my will, but the will of my Father who sent me. We're going to look at John chapter 8. At least I think I want to look at John chapter 8. I may be ahead of myself. Yeah, John chapter 8 will be all right. I am a little ahead of myself, but hey, you're already flipping the pages. Good. John chapter 8, verses 25 through 29. In John chapter 8, beginning with verse 25, they said unto Jesus, Who are you? And Jesus said unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spoke to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. Now, some way and in some fashion, and it's not given to us more, this Roman man understands this. For his reasoning, for Jesus needing only to speak is, he says, I'm a man under authority. He recognizes Jesus isn't here on his own. And the gospel bears that out. Jesus said, I came to do the will of the Father who sent me. But secondly, he also says, even as a man under authority, I have authority. And he recognizes Jesus has authority as well. Perhaps it is by the way he speaks, because as you read the gospel, sometimes we find out that the people are sitting there listening and they make this statement, Jesus speaks as one having authority. What do we mean by that? He wasn't quoting Rabbi whoever, Hillel or Gamaliel. He wasn't quoting other people. He's saying, this is what God's word says. And that troubled him, because he's the son of a carpenter. He's not edumacated. He's not learned. How could a man that didn't go to our school speak with authority from the word? And he didn't even quote Rabbi Moshe. Man, can you believe he's never once quoted Adrian Rogers, Charles Stanley, Haddon Spurgeon? One of my pet peeves, by the way. I told y'all before, when I was in seminary, I couldn't turn in a paper without having referred to what five other men spoke. Shouldn't a pastor be learning how to work with the Word of God and he come to an understanding? Is it right just because Adrian Rogers said it? Is it right because Rabbi Gamaliel said it? It's right when God's Word says it. And this guy's got an understanding. Jesus has authority. You speak, it'll be done. Just like I tell people, you do and they do. Jesus has authority. Does he? Not the way some of us live. Some of us live like we're never going to answer for what we said, did, or thought. If Jesus has authority, and if we are going to answer to him, then why doesn't it, for lack of better phrase right now, scare us more than it does? One little quote, Jesus said, If you do not forgive men, I will not forgive you before my Father. Everything else set aside, just let that sink in for a moment. You mean I've actually got to forgive them? Well, if you want to be forgiven by Jesus when you stand before the Father, Jesus plainly said, if you don't forgive men, I won't forgive you. For if you've been forgiven of much, how can you not forgive men who have sinned against you even less than what you've sinned against him? And that's just a very simple illustration. We call him master. We sing about him being master. But do we live as he's master? This man has blown out all the stops. He knows Jesus is under authority. He knows Jesus has authority. And he's not even confused over the fact that Jesus is the son of a carpenter. See, in Matthew chapter 13, the other passage there, if you go there, the people are like, wait a minute. Isn't this Jesus the son of the carpenter? And are not these brothers and his sisters? How can he be speaking like he's speaking and doing what he's doing when he's simply a normal, everyday, average person? And this Roman centurion has passed head of the class. And I'd like to know where he got his information from. I'm not told. I can wonder all day long, but I would still like to know. When I get to heaven, y'all go see all the others. I'm going to go find a Roman centurion and say, bro, tell me. How did you arrive at this understanding? Because what he is responding here is amazing. Jesus spoke as one having authority. Jesus did things without getting permission from men. He got everything from his Father. But he's also able to do anything. If he can heal a man from leprosy, what is there that he cannot do? So in verse 10, you're not going to be surprised. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. Now that word marveled means he was amazed. He admired what this man just said. And there's a reason why. He says, because I have not seen or found so great faith, no, not in Israel. When you read the book of Romans, what you find by the time you get to chapter 3 is Paul said the Jews have a hand up. They have an advantage. And what is it? That God had committed to them his oracles, his word, his truth. And so those whom God has given truth, he expects them to respond to that truth. And the Jewish people, in light of what God had given them, they should have known Jesus, recognized Jesus, and accepted Jesus, and crowned him as king of Jesus rather than crucified him. But they didn't. They crucified him. They rejected him because what he taught they didn't like. What he said they didn't want to hear. But here this man has made a statement that puts others in the nation to shame. And so I want you to think of this word marveled like this. It's looking at a sunset, looking at the sky at a sunset. And you really can't find words to describe it. You're just looking at it. And maybe you're praising God in your mind, but you're just sitting there basically going, wow. Or maybe it's a starry night. For those of you who stayed for Hurricane Rita and Hurricane Laura, one of the most fabulous things you can do the first night after everything is over and the skies have cleared is to walk out in Moss Bluff and stare straight up. You'll see stars you'll never see after the power is restored. You'll hear a quietness too. I'm glad the plants shut down for those big storms because we have a small reprieve where you don't even hear the rumble. Most of you don't even realize when you're laying down in bed in your house at night, you can hear them noisemakers right through there. They employ a lot of men. They make a lot of good stuff that we depend on, but there's a constant hum in the air. But to stand out on a starry, quiet night to look up, no wonder the psalmist says to the Lord, what am I that you would even think of me? What am I that you would even care about me? You want to feel real small? Just look at the stars. They're amazing on a clear, unmoonlit night when all you can see is the stars. That's what he's talking about. You just stand back in admiration and just going, wow. Maybe it's like some of you who saw that catfish that guy caught. Was it an 83-pound blue cat in the Missouri River? Man, this thing was just like, he was a beast. Then he let him go. But to see a fish like that, wow! Jesus hears this coming out of this man's mouth. Would to God, when West Side prays, that heaven goes, wow! Because we believe him. For you to arrive at a point in your prayer life where you're not saying, I hope so, I hope so, I believe you. I believe you. Not believing me, you're believing the Lord. Jesus doesn't need to be present. Jesus doesn't need there to be touched or to touch. All Jesus needs to do is simply speak. That's authority, but that's faith on the Roman centurion side. All you've got to do is speak. And listen, that was born out of his humility. You don't even have to show up. Just speak. Jesus says in verse 11 and 12, we're going to look at them together. I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west. He's talking about Gentiles now. And they shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now, why would they do that? Well, if you look in Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are noted for their faith. And faith is believing God. God speaks, they believe. God told Abraham, get up, go into land, I'll show you. Abraham got up and he went to land God showed him. So as Isaac and Jacob. So they are what I would call members of the hall of faith. People from the east and west are going to come and sit down. Those who believe God's word are going to sit down with those of like faith. Verse 12, though, is judgment against those who do not. The children of the kingdom, and that should be the Jews here, they will be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And here's the reason why. They should have responded in faith, but they rejected Christ. The kingdom will be taken from them, and they will be cast away. God expects faith, and I think it's a fair statement that God demands faith. Without faith, it's impossible to what? To please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I think we could say this Roman centurion diligently sought Jesus. He didn't send somebody else to do it. He approached Him himself, but he approached Him in humility and says, I'm not even worthy to have you under my roof. You're too royal for me. And Jesus says, I'm telling you this. There are going to be a lot of people that come into the kingdom. They're going to sit down with the men of faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And those who should have will be cast away. I don't think we realize, and I'm including myself in this, how blessed, but how responsible we are now that we have this so readily available. You can pull it up on your iPad. You can pull it up on your phone. You can put it on an iPod Nano or whatever listening device you've got. And we don't believe. You see what he's doing here. This is a warning to those that are around. He's comparing them. You've got God's word. You should know this stuff, Jesus says. But here's one from the east and west. He's going to get a seat at the table quicker with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob than those to whom the word was entrusted. And sometimes the attitude within Christianity is we snob down at those that don't come to church. We look down upon those that aren't readily going to services. Well, what difference does it make if those going to services and those going to church don't take the Lord at His word either? In fact, it's worse for us because we've been given the word if we don't respond in faith to it. To whom much is given, much is required. Man, if we were all as smart as we thought we were when we were 8 or 9, we'd have never grown up. Now you got to worry about paying the bills, making sure this is done, that's done, the kids get here. Oh, as a kid, you didn't even have to worry about supper getting cooked. Clean your room, go play. Life wasn't complicated. But man, when you become an adult, then you got to worry about everything. I wonder, what would Jesus say about the modern church today? Or even let's narrow it down. What would Jesus say about Westside? Look at verse 13. This is amazing. Jesus says to the Roman centurion, go your way as you have believed, so be it done unto you. And the servant was healed that very same hour. Jesus answers the request of faith. a request of belief. And he did it in full humility. Not a fake humility. Full humility. And at least with the youth, when I taught this during the week, I made this point of how well this applies to salvation. On your own, you are absolutely powerless to secure heaven as your eternal abode. You can want to go to heaven. You can wish to go to heaven. But apart from Christ, you cannot go to heaven. You can do good things, but they don't measure up to the righteousness of Christ. In and of ourselves, we are absolutely powerless to save ourselves. I don't know what it's going to be like when I die, but as close as I have come, I was absolutely powerless in that moment to save myself. And if it had not been for the hand of God, I wouldn't be standing here. I know what it felt like at that moment. You can't unconvince me of how sure I am that the hand of God picked me up out of that bayou. You couldn't unconvince me of that for no reason. I didn't see lights, I didn't see stars, didn't see anything. In fact, one of the more astronomical things that happened after I got up on the other side of the bank and huddled next to a tree while screaming for help and hoping that somebody would hear me, because I was on the wrong side of the bayou. I was given a little bit of vision of being able to look down upon myself. It's the most out-of-your-mind experience in your life. I'm not going to make much of it, but just saying, when you can see yourself sitting down by a tree, there's things happening that you're not in control of. I was colder than I'd ever been in my life. I've never been that cold ever again in my life. I will go play in the water in January, not to test myself, but just kind of one of those things I do, and hopefully training Braden to do with me. I just got to convince him to get further into the water in the month of January. But I can remember this, when I was a younger teen and we would go duck hunting, because I lived for duck hunting. I never could understand why duck hunters, when a storm came up, you read about these places up north and storms come up and they were 100 yards from shore and they drowned. And I was like, can't you swim? So I encourage people, what you need to do is wait for on the coldest days in January or February, go jump in the deep end of a pool and just see what your body does. There are things outside of your control. It's the way God has designed your body. Your blood is designed to rush to your internal organs to protect you. The problem is, when it rushes to your internal organs, arms and hands quit becoming paddles and flippers. Small way in which we are powerless to save ourselves. But in salvation, not a one of us can tread above the depths of sin. But we do not arrogantly approach Christ at the cross, we humbly, because the reason why he hung there, the reason why he bled there, and the reason why he died there wasn't for anything that he did, but was because of what I did. How can I, but with humility, approach the one that would give such a high cost for me? Recognizing that Jesus was sent from above just for this purpose, the shepherd looking for the sheep to save them. And it is only by the blood of Jesus that we are washed and saved. Only by the blood of Jesus. Amen. But I can guarantee you this, according to the authority of God's word, when you humbly kneel before Christ and pray a prayer as simple as this, Lord, save me, I can't save myself, he will save you. That's why he came. That's what he died on the cross for. Doesn't have to be a 30-minute prayer. In fact, the 30-minute prayer, I'm going to question that. If you're just saved and you can pray for 30 minutes, I need you to instruct some people in here, okay? They've been saved for 30 years. Pray for 30 minutes. What do you mean? I can't get outside of 3 minutes. If you can pray for 30 minutes, It's not some great, well, Lord, I believe that you created us in Genesis chapter 1. I believe you sent the flood, and I believe that you led the people out of Israel after you defeated Pharaoh's men and defeated Pharaoh's army. And then I believe that David was raised up a king. No. Salvation is believing that God sent his son Jesus. According to the scriptures, he died on the cross, not for sin that he had done, but for sin that I had committed. Then he was buried and raised again on the third day. And the kids got this week. He didn't stay dead. He came alive, is what some of them said. And if I believe in him, he'll save me just the same. Something that I cannot do for myself. And if you pray such a humble prayer, simple, your heart, your mind, and commune with God, explaining to him what you believe, God will save you. We can't save ourselves. Paul says it's very simple. If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You don't do anything. You're believing the one that's done it all for you. And there's not a thing wrong in the world for you to say to anybody else, I couldn't save myself. Because you're simply admitting the truth. You can't. I don't care how many muscles you got. I don't care how far you can run, how fast you can run. I don't care how smart you are. If you can parse verbs and nouns and all of those things that we didn't like in school. I don't care if you know how to get copper out of the ground and turn it into copper wire that can be used in a computer. You can't save yourself. But Jesus came to save. And this Roman centurion understood that. There's somebody who can heal my servant. All he's got to do is speak. As Jesus looks at us, will he find faith so great to trust in him? And let me extend it beyond that. I don't know everything that everybody's going through. Sometimes people are going through really rough things. They get to church and they're kind of smiley. Yeah, maybe not a full-blown smile, but you think, oh, they're having a great day. Nothing bad going on. We hide behind facades. Like them old Western towns. The front of the store don't look anything like what you see in the back when you slip around back, okay? Are you believing Jesus to be your hope, your help, and your answer for what you're facing? It could be a physical illness. It could be a job situation. It could be a family situation. It could be simply a personal struggle that you've never shared with anybody else and that you're wondering, can Jesus help this? Roman centurion would tell you what? Oh, absolutely. He healed my servant and he didn't even have to show up. Believe Jesus. As we tried to teach the kids this way, trust Jesus. We had a really good phrase with them. Look up. Their answer was, trust Jesus. I think that applies to adults. Look up. Trust Jesus. Will you trust him now? As we bow our heads together, Father in heaven,